Let us turn to Romans chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 16 to 17. Before that, I'd like to recap briefly what we have considered 2 weeks ago. We have been looking, or rather we have considered from Exodus chapter 10, verse 23, the last time, on the subject of light in the dwelling place. In that sermon, I pointed out to us that God is that source of light, which of course is a metaphor to represent His holiness, to represent His purity, His truth, the knowledge of God, to represent the prosperity and the happiness that can be found truly in the Lord God. All these nouns that we have used are to describe the nature, the character of God, so that we mortal men, we are able to understand who He is. We learn also that God, who is the true light, manifested forth that light of Himself, in fact, to us through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so it is, and this is what Jesus said of Himself in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light which was given to the children of Israel was a foretaste of the greater light which will come forth in the Son of God, and through Him all men will see the light of salvation. This evening I do not intend to look into the subject of the 15th century Reformation, as the title of our message may suggest. What I hope to consider with us this evening is the power of the gospel of Christ in the Reformation and the restoration of a sinner. That's what we want to consider, which I think is more important to just deal with the 15th century Reformation, which of course next week and the week after perhaps we will place more emphasis on that, because we need to be reminded of the 15th century Reformation, which resulted in what we have today, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in man-made riches and practices. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, Paul confidently asserts that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason for him to say so is because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let us first look at the work of reformation and restoration. When we talk about, or when we use the word reformation and restoration, it must be referring to a state or a situation where something had gone wrong or an event had occurred which altered the original intention or purpose, which then requires us or requires action to bring it back or to restore it, if you like, to its original position or its original state. The word reformation gives us the meaning of the process of correction, of regeneration in our Christian term, or making it better. And in the narrower sense, the process of removing something which is bad or something that has gone bad. This last meaning of this word reformation fits better in our context. As for the word restoration, it is an act of bringing back or putting back what was its original, to reinstate to its original position or condition. So when we combine these two words, reformation and restoration, with the conjunction and, it gives us the whole process or the act of, firstly, to remove or the remover of that which is bad or had gone bad, and then putting it back, secondly, or reinstating it or bringing it back to its original condition. This is the same process. Maybe you may know that those of us who are in the building industry, we carried out the same process to an old building when we want to restore it to its former use or former glory. That's what we do. Many years ago, I had the opportunity of restoring 5 units of three-story shop houses in one part of Singapore. So what we did was to remove all those parts that were in ruin, damage, and make good and reinstate and repair, if you like, everything to its original state and original condition without, in fact, we are not allowed under the conservation law to change anything to its original design and intent. Everything must be put back as it was before. The hinges, the doorknobs, the color, the texture, every single thing. The nail to be used, if there is nails to be used, all must be of that. And that, of course, you know, some of it has been, the technology is different right now. And so we have to ask machinists to specially cut and prepare the material for us to restore it to its original. Of course, you see more of this in this country, less in Singapore. Well, this verse serves to illustrate what the gospel of Christ will do to those who by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will firstly remove sin, remove the guilt of sin from the hearts of the believer through regeneration. And secondly, the Holy Spirit will work in the life of the believer continuously in conforming to the teaching of the gospel. Or, we can put it another way, the Holy Spirit will reinstate in the heart of the believer that desire to conform to the teaching of the gospel. Once we had that, but after the fall, we have no longer the desire to seek God. We no longer desire the word of God. But now, through the gospel, or the power of the gospel, by the working of the Holy Spirit will reinstate or put back in us that desire to conform to the teaching of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel Paul is talking about in verse 16. The power of God in the life of one who believes, resulting in the salvation of the soul. When Paul wrote those words, he was writing what? From his own experience, his life before he became the promoter of the gospel of Christ, he was once what? A fierce persecutor of the church of God. Philippians 3 verses 5 to 6 tells us that. He confessed, the apostle Paul confessed in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 13 to 15, that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and that he was the chief of sinners. But all this, all of his past, were things of the past, when the gospel of Christ broke into his heart and overpowered him. He was made aware of his sin against a holy God who loves him, and he was transformed by that power of the gospel. And so, having experienced that, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he had experienced that great power, the reformation and the restoration in his own life through the gospel. And now, having experienced that, he now wants to tell and desire to tell others that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who, like him, believe. This process of reforming or restoring, or reforming and restoring a sinner back in fellowship with God is throughout the gospel of Christ, or rather is through the gospel of Christ by the power of God himself working in the hearts of the sinner. That is the power of the gospel. Believers, those of us, we have to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed to speak a word for the Lord Jesus to your friends, to your neighbors and colleagues, even if you do not, or even if you know that they dislike it or they will ridicule you? Are you prepared to suffer that for the gospel's sake? You and I who have experienced that power, that restoration, that reformation in our own lives, and you are still experiencing that now. And until the Lord tarries, you will still continue to experience that restoration, that transforming power of the gospel in your life. Are you then ashamed of such power of the gospel, and you are not prepared to share like Paul to others and to tell others like Paul, telling others that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? That should be our message. That should be our constant message. And our life showing forth that transforming power, that reformation through the gospel, that should be reflected daily in our life. That we should not live our life as transformed people or being transformed, living our life as though we are dead, still dead in sin. We should reflect for that changing power, the life-changing power of the gospel daily in our life as believers. Having looked at the work of reformation and restoration, the next I want to consider with us the effect. Secondly, the effect of reformation and restoration. When the Apostle Paul used those words, "For it is the power of God unto salvation," he meant to say that the gospel is not only able to save your soul, but it is also sufficient to save you completely, both soul and body. That is the power of the gospel. It is a complete power. The word power in the original Greek, which is dunamis, the other way. Don't ask me what grammar is that, but I know it's dunamis or dunamos. Alright? It's where we derive that English word. I'm sure you know the word just from the sound of the word dunamos. What? Dynamite. So the power of God is unlike any power. It has an explosive effect. I think most of you will know the use or the uses of explosive in the various fields. In the military, explosive is used not only to destroy the enemies, but also to blow up their cover of the enemies so that we can expose them and subject them to further fire or attack. Similarly, when explosives are used in the mining of resources, it is used to blow up the area, to open up the mine, so as to uncover the mineral deposits, isn't it? And so here, this is the power of God through the gospel of Christ. It has that dynamic power of exposing sin deep inside our hearts. When that gospel comes into our hearts, there is no place to hide because of that explosive power. It will expose the sin deep in our hearts. But unlike explosive, which is destructive, the power of God has the healing effect of restoring, of reformation, to the saving of both soul and body. The effect of reformation and restoration is complete and total in the full deliverance of a sinner from sin and death, both body and soul. The gospel of Christ to the power of God can be said to have twofold effects. In reformation, it removes the man or the sinner from guilt and pollution and slavery of sin. And it also takes away from man the punishment of sin. In restoration, it brings man or put man back into the state of righteousness, of holiness, and freedom from sins. It also reinstates in man the blessed fellowship with God and put the love of God back into the heart of the man, in his heart. And not only that, the gospel, the power through the gospel also breathes in that sinner, in that man, in that woman, the breath of eternal life in Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul declares that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believer, it implies that all who would believe shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and that none shall ever fall away and be lost. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Herein, in this verse, also lies the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. The Apostle Paul, with spiritual eyesight, sees the plan of God for the total or complete and eternal recovery of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says it is the power of God unto salvation, Paul means that it is the power of God for the attainment of salvation. This is the purpose for the manifestation of that power. Dear brethren, the power of God unto salvation is a promise God gave to you and me. This is the full assurance believers can rest upon, that God is able not only to save you, but also to save you both body and soul, and to save you what? To the very, very end. This is an all-inclusive, this is the wonderful promise. This promise is what? Is an all-inclusive promise of the doctrine of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And God gives it to us, to those who put their trust and faith in Him. This brings us to the final point, which I call the evidence of reformation and restoration. We have looked at the work of reformation and restoration. Secondly, the effect of reformation and restoration. Now look at verse 17, which reads, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Those of you who have been reading your Bible regularly, I hope you have, would know that Paul is quoting from where? From the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Paul, in verse 17, is giving us the proof or the evidence that the gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul is right now using the Old Testament text to show us and to confirm that this truth, which was given in time past, has right now been fully revealed to the believers. This is not new teaching, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not new teaching from Paul for the New Testament believers. The words as it is written in verse 17 shows that the doctrine is based on Old Testament teaching. Remember, our theme for the evening service is discovering Christ in the Old Testament. I think so. Yeah. Anyway, it's to that effect. It is now. It is now fully revealed in the New Testament. The prophecy of Habakkuk that the just shall be lived by faith is used by Paul to show that just like those in the Old Testament period who by faith put their trust in God, or if you like, put their trust in the coming of Christ in the New Testament, and like them who were justified by God and lived, so it is the same for those who now follow after them. If we who likewise by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will also be justified like the Old Testament saints, and we will be made righteous, and will also receive eternal life and live like they do. Life everlasting. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the evidence of reformation and restoration. Faith in Jesus Christ is the evidence of reformation and restoration. It is in the gospel of Christ that the righteousness of God is fully revealed. And the words from faith to faith indicates to us that the righteousness of God was revealed since the beginning in the Old Testament and will continue to do so till the day of the Lord. The whole argument of Paul in verse 17 is this. It is to prove that the accomplishment of our justification is wholly absorbed by faith alone and in Christ alone, which was hidden, a hidden message, if you like, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Brethren, when Martin Luther, by divine illumination, came to realize that it was not God's retributive justice, but the righteousness of God freely imputed to the sinner by his sovereign grace on the basis of Christ's substitutionary atonement, and that by God-given faith the sinner can have that righteousness, Martin Luther was never the same person as before. When he, by divine illumination, came to that understanding, the just shall live by faith, he was a free man, free from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt of sin, and free from the shackles of Romanism. Today, I trust that you too are a free man and a free woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I have said what Christ has done and the work and the finished work of Christ means that we need not and will never be able to do anything at all to show any merit at all to gain salvation. You and I need not waste time and effort in man-made rituals to gain salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is sufficient. The power of the gospel is sufficient to save us completely, both soul and body, and it has the effect of both reformation and restoration. The only proof, or the only thing you need to show, is saving faith. And not only saving faith, I must emphasize this, life transforming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough to confess with your mouth that you are a believer or that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life, brothers and sisters, my life, daily, must show forth that life-saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit of repentance, we must show forth in order to claim salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us in the new week to come, that we may truly show forth the power of the gospel of Christ unto salvation. That your life, my life, in our words, our thought, our deed, may truly reflect forth that power of the gospel. That power, the manifestation of that power in our life, in our daily life, in our daily walk with the Lord, whether at home, in school, or in at our place of work, or at our place of recreation, if we are able to show forth that power, then we will be used of God to lead others to unto Himself, so that they too, like us, will experience and will continue to experience that transforming power of the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you will help us. We plead once again before your holy presence that we are unable to comprehend fully such wonderful knowledge, such grace, such love, such mercy. Oh Lord, we ask that you will help us. Give us a deeper glimpse of that power of the gospel of Christ in our own life. We pray that you will renew that power in us, that we may truly live for thee, and that our life may truly affirm, the just shall live by faith. Help us, we pray, for we are weak, so prone to wander, so easily we fall and sin against thee. O Lord, turn us unto thee. And unless you help us, unless your mighty Spirit empower us and enable us, we will not be able to live this life for thee and for your glory. So Lord, send your Holy Spirit anew upon us, thy people, and help us in the new week to come, that we may be mindful of thee, that we may be mindful of our identity, that we are children of God, children of light, and we ought to walk therein. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.